Let's open now to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. I want to look at a few things, just a little devotion in the last few minutes as we are in the second movement, second division of the book of Isaiah. As we notice the emphasis upon peace and comfort that we find in this section, as you move even beyond where we are right now, there's things that would remind us very particular about future events, the millennial reign, eternity, such as this could be brought to mind. But really in this section, we find this sprinkled throughout. And so just for a little bit of flow of what's going on, look at the end of 61. 61 verse 10 11. As we think of language that reminds us of the Lord's heart toward his people, as we think of his heart toward Israel as a nation, and we think also as we fast forward and make application of the New Testament, his view and his heart for the church, for the bride of Christ, for his body. And so in 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So we see this term righteousness over 50 times in the book of Isaiah. As we mentioned Isaiah, it speaks much about salvation. Here this key word and understanding the doctrine of the righteousness of God is brought before us. So as you move into 62... section 62 to 64, we see Zion's coming salvation. Looking forward, you know, the Lord's made promises to his people Israel, and yet we that are in a distinct entity of the church, we understand he's made promises for us as well. We are his bride. We are the body of Christ, and we have eternal life through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that the Lord's program has a consummation of the age is approaching, and his program will be complete. And yet he deals in these two distinct entities of Israel and the church. And so we find in chapter 62, it speaks these first couple verses, for Zion's sake, we see the Lord keeps his promises to Israel, even gives a couple interesting names there in verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man married a virgin, so shall thy sons be marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And so those terms, those names, Hiba, it means in the Hebrew, my delight in her. And Beulah means married. So we see these intimate terminologies. We think of the Lord and his affection toward his people. You know, it said before, we see Israel as the wife of Jehovah. And yet in that distinct contrast, we see we as the church are the bride of Christ. We see that the marriage supper and such in a future time in Revelation 19. So we think of that by application. But nonetheless, as you work your way through verse 11, we see, behold, thy salvation cometh. The language, as we saw at the end of 61, there were things that remind us of the Lord's heart toward his people. But here in verse 11 of 62... also reminds us of the New Testament. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And so, when we read that, behold, thy salvation cometh. Perhaps our minds can go to a portion there at the end of Romans 11, and talking about Israel and how, in part, they are blind. As we read that text, we're reminded this great mystery, the blindness in part of Israel. It happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So here we see connections to Isaiah 59, another text. And also what we just read in our text of 62:11 would also remind us of language we find at the end of Revelation. Those wonderful things, as we're reminded of the eternal state when we read in that section of Revelation. So the language we see is very, very similar. But we move forward across the page into 63. As we're looking at comfort and peace in this latter section of Isaiah. In 63, the first six verses, where the Lord's vengeance is spoken of. A bit of Q&A is going on here. And our minds, again, can move forward as it speaks about the Lord's vengeance. You know, as Revelation 19, after it speaks about that marriage supper, we see it speaks there of how the Lord will come on the white horse. And we see him taking vengeance, and we see him setting things right. Oh, that's his second coming there after the tribulation time. And so, pressing on, just a bit of a summary of this section, verses 7 to 14, we see the Lord's mercy is remembered. Verse 12, and also over in 16, it mentions the everlasting name. And we think about descriptions of our God, and we think about the preciousness of his name and his character. Verse 15 to 19, we see prayer for mercy. Verse 15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, through Abraham, Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake. The tribes of thine inheritance, the people of thy holiness, have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. And so we see this prayer for mercy. We move on into 64. And we're reminded here, thou wouldest come down. We see that language in the early verses. And we think of the Lord and what he has in plan, in his plan and program. Verse 4 and 5, we see God's preparation. That's portions is similar to 1 Corinthians 2, when it speaks about neither I have seen. It looks very similar. You may recall that in that section in Corinthians 2 that talks about we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, all we can understand because we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Therefore, it says in that text, we have the mind of Christ. But here we see that language that is quoted in the New Testament. And another reminder of 64, notice in verse 6 and 7, Israel's confession. This reminds us of the language of Romans 3, when Romans 3 says, whether Jew or Gentile, we're all guilty before God. 64:3 says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have been taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Oh yes, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But thankfully, Romans 3, when it makes this acknowledgement as well, goes on to say, whether Jew or Gentile, you are all under sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, but now, the righteousness of God. Here's the answer in that hinge verse there in Romans 3. Here's the problem. Condemnation has been building through chapter 1, 2, and beginning of 3 in Romans. And then the but now. The righteousness of God. That is the answer to the sin problem. We need the righteousness of God. And we are now, as we receive Christ as our Savior, we are clothed in His righteousness. But in the text here, verse 8, also reminders of Romans. You can think of Romans, that dispensational section of Romans 9, 10, and 11. You see this same language talking about the potter and the clay. And we're reminded of God's dealings with both Jew and Gentile. And as we think of as well the distinction between Israel and the church. Verse 8, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, Thou art potter, and we all are the works of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. So going on here in the context of the day of Israel, and we see God's call to His nation. It's beginning back in chapter 1. There's a need to repent. And yet, to those that turn to the true and living God, we see their salvation. For us in the New Testament era, whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of the church of God, the body of Christ. And thus we see salvation vast, full, and free. So as we close in this section, we're reminded that Jehovah will keep His earthly promises to Israel, as enumerated here in Jeremiah and other places. And yet, those wonderful spiritual truths and blessings He has given us, such as Ephesians 1, reminds us we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That promise-keeping God will keep His promises to us, the church of the true and living God. I pray that each of us trust and know Him as our Savior. If there's someone in the sound of my voice that does not know the Lord Jesus, I pray the Spirit of God will convict your heart of your need of a Savior. Repent of sin and turn to Christ. With this, perhaps one of the brothers should close this in prayer.